talk to you tonight and next Sunday night and maybe a third Sunday night. I want to see how quickly we go through this on biblical finances and principles concerning biblical finances. I've always told everybody I'm just a simple country preacher. I like simple. I think when we complicate things too much, we a lot of times complicate God right out of it and the common people from understanding it. Wasn't a very wise preacher that instructed a young preacher, when you preach to people, put the jelly on the bottom shelf. Make sure that folks understand, they can get to it, and everybody there gets it. And so we've tried to present this in such a way, even though we're going to talk about some somewhat complex principles, we're going to try to present them in a very simple way and to help you to build a simple but yet biblical philosophy when it comes to stewardship. Let me define what stewardship is. In Bible times and even to this day, there are some people that make a living out of overseeing and managing other people's money. And they would be defined as stewards. They are entrusted with a certain portion of somebody else's goods. And it's their job to invest those goods in such a way that it would benefit the person who has ownership of those. According to how successful they are, they certainly are allowed to take their living from that, and the generous bonuses and out of a heart of thankfulness for somebody who has entrusted something to them and they are making them money, certainly they would be rewarded. The concept of stewardship is taught in the Bible. We are stewards. Everything that we have, let me just get this. If you can get this first point, it's going to help you tons. Everything that we have belongs to the Lord. Yes, no, Brother Jerry, the tithe is the Lord. Pastor, the tithe is the Lord. No, all of it's the Lord. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, which means everything belongs to God. Everything. It would be good for you. And I've done this in my home, to walk around and touch everything. Go out and touch your vehicle. This is God's vehicle, and this is God's vehicle, and this is God's house, and this is God's lawnmower, and this is God's couch, and just go through and touch everything. And by the way, Lord, since it all belongs to you, I'm open to any instruction you would have concerning any of your things. If you want me to sell something, you want me to trade something, you want me to better something, you want me to liquidate something, I'm just your steward. Now, if you can understand that, if you can make that leap right there and get where you ought to there, and you begin to treat everything you have as if it belonged to the Lord and not you, I'm going to tell you something. It would change your perspective on how you handled and managed your finances. Because you're not managing your finances. You're managing the Lord's finances. And we're going to give an account. Isn't that interesting, that word account? It's a CPA word, a mathematical word. We're all going to give account to God, an accounting to God. And I believe that part of the judgment seat, I believe one of the areas that we'll answer, don't you believe that the Lord has an accurate record of every single thing, both materialistic and every penny that he has given or entrusted us with from the time we were born to the time we go on to heaven? And we're going to give an account of that to God, whether or not we have been a good steward with what belongs to him. And so if you get the concept and you get your mind wrapped around that, we talked this morning about taking a lot of the worry out of it. If the Lord decides to take something from me, it wasn't mine anyway. It was his. I mean, I don't overreact. I don't panic, you know. Well, something broke. Well, the Lord's washing machine broke. I guess I'll have to go talk to him about what he wants to do about it, you know. Are you listening to me? I really mean that. I mean, it belongs to him. If he wants to take it all, he can take it all. If whatever he wants to do, it totally belongs to him. And when you get that philosophy, all of a sudden, you know what? You don't find yourself gripping the things of this world nearly as tightly. I want to break down, again, give you six concepts. We're going to talk about income and three aspects of income, and then we're going to talk about output. And that's the six things that we're going to focus on this first night. And I'm going to try to be thorough in those six things. I don't know what amount of time it'll take. I think we can get it done in a timely fashion. But I want you to leave with thinking this week about these six things. We're going to talk about stewardship complications beginning next Sunday night. But right now, I want you to have a general, very simplistic understanding of view of finances according to the Word of God, about where income is to come from and where output is to go. If you have a general understanding of those things, it will help you tremendously. If you will build your biblical financial philosophy on putting things into your treasure chest the way God says that you're to do it, and taking out from that treasure chest under his instruction the things that we're supposed to take out, and you keep your finances set up very simply, I will tell you this, you'll be successful in this area. Have we got that up there? Fantastic. They gave me this little doodad here that I can push a button and it's supposed to do things, and we'll see how all of this goes. When I was thinking about this, one of the ways that it really helped me to picture it is I believe that everybody ought to picture in your mind, think about this as if you have a treasure chest. And everything that the Lord entrusts you with goes into the treasure chest. And then there are certain reasons that you're allowed to reach in and take out of the treasure chest. So there's ways to get things into the treasure chest. We call that income. And there's reasons to reach into the treasure chest and take things out, and we call that output. And I believe that on my study of the Word of God and other material that's helped me on this, that we have three ways that we can put things, or allowed to put things into the treasure chest, and three ways that we're allowed to take it out. Now, folks, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's very important to God, and it's very important to our spiritual condition where we invest our money or God's money. Because wherever that money is invested, our heart's going to follow those treasures. And so I want to talk to you about Christian stewardship and also about the Bible principles of financial freedom. Let's see if we can go now. All right. We're going to talk about income. There's three different ways in order to put things into your treasure chest. The first one is labor. God created us to work. Amen. God says by the principle of the sweat, by the sweat of our brow, by the sweat of our brow, we're to earn our bread. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. We read this morning. Consider her ways and be wise, which have no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? Let yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. And so the first thing is labor. We'll get into that in a second. The second way we can add things into our treasure box is something I call creative resourcefulness. I think the Bible word for it in Proverbs is diligence. How we handle the finances that we earn. And we'll talk a little bit more about that and break that down so you have a clear understanding of it. The third way that we can put things into our treasure chest is ask God for some things. Sometimes circumstances are such that we do not have what we need, and we can pray and ask God to supply those needs. So I'm to work and earn money, and that's one of the ways I produce income. Depending on how wise I am with handling the money that I've earned, I can come up with perhaps some more creative resources, and the handling of the money from labor, between those two things, I can add to that. And then answered prayer, simply asking God for the things that I need, according to, especially during an unexpected expense or something that comes up that I didn't budget, an emergency type situation. And God sometimes allows those things to come into our lives so that we remember that we need him. And we go to him and we ask him for those things. Now, there's a lot of other ways, as we'll talk about starting next Sunday, that people are getting money to put in their chest. But these are the biblical ways to create income. And we'll break those down in just a minute. All right, let's talk about them. Income. Labor. Now we therefore command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which you received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. Every time that Paul went and started a church, this is a new church, a church that's being birthed, new Christians, a church plant. He rolled his sleeves up and went to work, even though he had the biblical basis that he could have enforced and insisted that they cared for him. He chose not to do that because he wanted to be an example to them. Now notice this, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now, folks, that's a Bible principle that's being violated all across the United States of America. The welfare system that we've created basically tells somebody, you do not have to work, and we will allow you and give you what your necessities, your needs, will provide shelter, will feed you. You don't have to lift a finger, and we'll feed you. But God says that he believes it, that he's commanded that if any would not work, neither should he. It doesn't say if any cannot work. It says if any would not work. I think most of us share the same heart. If there's somebody that honestly, with all their heart, would love to be able to work, but they physically are unable to do so, I don't know about you, but I'm first in line. I want to help that person. But I don't want to help anybody who will not work. And I feel very strongly about that. Sometimes people call in, and they do this a lot. A lot they call in to this church. And I don't know if they think that we just have a press downstairs where we print money. Where's Brother Scales at, Brother Jeff? Is that what we're doing out there? Because apparently they've got this idea that a church just prints money, and anytime they have a bill, they're to call a church and we're to come up with the money. And I've been in the habit of do several things. Now, one of the questions I ask people is this. Let me ask you questions, because I'm not sure you have an understanding, and I want to gauge your understanding. Where do you think this church gets its money from? Where does that money come from? And most of the time you hear this dead pause because they don't think about it. They just think, well, the church has money and they're supposed to pay my bills. And I make them answer the question. I make them think to the answer. And the answer to that is people who work for a living come in and tithe and give offerings off of their labors, and they've given it to the work of God so that the work of God could go forward. Now, please tell me why I have a right to take these people's money whom they've worked for and give them for God's work to give forward and hand it to you who will not work. Please tell me where you find that in the Word of God. And the answer is, I not only have a right to do that, I don't even have a legal right to do that. And so, but that's the mentality. We talked about that, the welfare entitlement mentality. Just because I live and breathe, somebody's supposed to pay my way. Young men, young ladies, get it in your heart. You know what? Nobody owes you anything. Nobody owes you anything. You're to make your own way in life. You're to provide for the needs of you and your family. If you don't work, you have no right to eat. Okay, and that's what the Bible says. That's not uncompassionate. Actually, that's showing great compassion, because you don't want to allow people to get into that mentality where they think that they get a free ride in life. And it goes on to say, for we see that there are some which walk among you disorderly, not working not at all, but are busybodies. If you're not working, staying busy, you're going to turn into something. You're going to be busy doing something. And if somebody's allowed to exist and not have to work for what they get, they got a lot of free time, and that free time usually is not well spent. Okay? Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And so we see that the Bible teaches us that the principle of labor. And so labor then creates an income, and that income then can be put into our chest, in our treasure chest. All right, creative resources. Now, what are creative resources? And I want to be very careful, because a lot of times when I begin to describe this, people begin to think of get-rich-quick schemes. And that is not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about that at all. Most people that are trying to fix, you know what they'd like to do? They'd like to eliminate labor and only create income through creative resourcefulness. And I don't think you'll find anywhere in the Bible where you're allowed not to work. You're supposed to work. And I think as you work, God will then give you wisdom as far as how to supplement your income from your labors in other ways, and we'll talk about those other ways. Creative resourcefulness. So let's talk about that. Notice this, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to what? Plenteousness. But of everyone that is hasty, only to want. And so the thoughts of the diligent, one of the things that you have to do, and by the way, I'm just going to say this, and I'm going to say some things, and I will go a certain distance, and I'll say certain things, and then I'm going to stop, and then you're going to have to either figure it out or get some wisdom or dig deeper, but I'm going to go certain distances on things, and I have a definite biblical reason for doing it. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness. Folks, listen to me. There's a way of thinking that Christians need to develop. And I want to give you the best illustration I have of this. There's a way of thinking about finances and thinking about producing income that a lot of people have never developed. I think there's a lot of people that are hard workers. And because they're hard workers, they produce a certain amount of income. But they haven't learned to think as a diligent man thinks. I was visiting, and I told this story not too long ago, I think. I was visiting Bill English down in St. John, Indiana. I was going to Bible college. He was living up there at that time in an apartment building, and he lived there on a place owned by a guy that everybody in the church knew as Uncle John. Uncle John. And he lived at his place there. And I went down to see Bill one day, and Uncle John was out there, and Uncle John was very well to do. He had quite a bit of property. He ran a flea market. He had a lot of, he was one of these guys that had a lot of different things going, okay? And I met him, stood there and talked to him for a few minutes, and he said, what do you do? He said, how's things going at the college? And I said, well, everything's going pretty good, except, man, I'm really struggling financially. And it seems like one of the biggest challenges I have is getting all the bills paid and you know, making enough money to pay the school bill and everything else, meet all my obligations. And he looked at me and he said, so you're struggling to pay a college bill? And I said, yeah. And he said, okay, do you have anything else going on? I said, no. You got any car debt? No. He said, so you're struggling to pay a college bill? And I said, well, yeah, a little bit. At this point, I'm kind of hesitating, backing away from that. Maybe I'm not, you know. Where's my car at? And he just looked at me. He said, are you going to be a preacher? And I said, yes. Yes, sir. I'm called to preach, you know. Yes, sir. And he said, I hope you never make it into the ministry. That's what he said to me. He said that to me. Jerry Ross, he said that to me. I was just, you know, a little 2x4, you know, 18-year-old squirt, and he's sitting there listening to me griping about the fact that, you know, once a month I got a $400, you know, bill that I'm struggling for some reason. I said, excuse me? And he said, you heard what I said. I hope you never make it in the ministry. And I said, wow. And I said, well, okay, why do you say that? I'm listening. Why do you say that? He said, son, listen to me. If you can't figure out at your age, with your health and your energy, if you haven't learned how to think enough to make that kind of money to stay in college, then you got a lot to learn, and you have no business overseeing a church. Now, you may think that's a little rough, and if you met Uncle John, you may not think he's the greatest Christian in the world, but God used him to teach me something that day. And he said to me something very simple. And by the way, it helped me. Well, young men, when somebody's telling you something, instead of sitting there with an attitude, young ladies, when your mom and dad's trying to teach you something, instead of sitting there with an attitude, why don't you learn something? I mean, I could have got mad, stomped all the way, got in my car and said, who's that old guy think he's telling me anything? And you know what? I would have learned nothing. And he looked at me and he said, now, again, I don't know if we got anybody in here that's Jewish, but I'll just tell you what Uncle John said, okay? He said, you need to start thinking like these Jew boys around here think. If you thought like them, you wouldn't have any money problems. I'm just, you know, I'm like a deer at night when Nathan's got the spotlight on it when he's out poaching, you know, and I'm just like a deer caught in the headlights, man. I'm trying to absorb all of this, and you know, I shouldn't be in the ministry, and now I'm supposed to be Jewish, and I don't know what the man's talking about. He's driving me crazy. I'm like, I said, what are you talking about? And he said, son, what do you do when you drive around? When you left the college and drove here, what did you do? What were you thinking about? Oh, I don't know. Oh, cool car. Wow. What if I had asked Cheryl out again? You know, I don't know. What am I thinking about? I said, sir, I don't really know. And he said, that's your problem. And you know what he was trying to teach me? The thoughts of the diligent only tend only to plenteousness. He said, listen, between the Bible college and he said, you come down 30 over to 41 and down here, he said, you passed a zillion opportunities to make money. He said, you know how young men that actually make money and are successful, you know the difference the way they think? You don't think You know, you're just looking at the billboards and reading and whatever, and you're not thinking about anything. He said, I'm going to challenge you to do this. That's all I'm going to say to you. But he said, when you get back in that car after you get done talking to Bill, he said, go back in that car and drive and slow down and look at every place you pass. Think this thought. What do they need? What do they need? What do they need that I could provide? You know, are their windows dirty? Come on. There's the yard need cleaned up? Is the grass overgrown? What kind of businesses? What do they do? What do they need? Now, folks, what I'm trying to teach you here is there is a difference between the way diligent people think and successful people think and people that are hasty. And you know what? Their lives tend only to want. They just look around, their spend their whole life saying, well, everybody else is just lucky. You know, boy, I'll tell you what, if I was lucky as they were, then I'd be all right. And they just kind of, but they haven't learned to think. You know what? I'm helping you, young men, if you're getting this. I'm helping you. I should charge you money for this is what I ought to do. I'm looking at these guys thinking, how can I make money off them? You know, right now. So, but that's the difference. And there is a way to think. Creative resourcefulness. Now, folks, as a Christian, yeah, there are lost people that have developed this way of thinking, but I'm going to tell you something. It's a little different with Christians, and really, to be honest with you, we're better positioned because we don't just have the ability to humanly think about it. We have the ability to pray to God about it and say, Lord, you know what? You know what my needs are. You know what my bills are. You know what I need to have coming in, and you know the needs and the places I could be a blessing. And Lord, I'm not asking to be a millionaire, but I am asking you, would you teach me? Would you open my eyes? Would you help me see things? Would you, watch this, will you help me think like a diligent man would think? Because their thought patterns tend only to plenteousness, okay? Some of you guys see a nice car going down the road, and your thought is, boy, I wonder if I could talk a bank into lending me the money to buy it. Somebody that's diligent sees that car goes by and said, I wonder if that guy ever needs his car detailed and what he'd pay for me to detail it. I mean, that's very simple, but that is the honest difference. Some people drive by a car, a business, and look in the windows and see what's for sale that they might want to buy. Other people go by a business, look at the business, and say, what service could I provide them a few hours a week that wouldn't take my whole life, but it would create a second source of income for me? Okay, now I'm not talking about get-rich-quick schemes. I'm talking about working. I'm not talking about trying to, listen, creative resourcefulness that comes from God and diligence always follows a moral code. We're not talking about scamming anybody. We're not talking about taking advantage of anybody. We're talking about being fair with people. Okay, but it's a way of thinking. Now, one of the greatest things that I could get you to do, if you really are, I don't care if you're a young couple or what age you are, or if you're a young man, I really challenge you to take this week and try to develop your creative resourcefulness. One of the things that will help you in life is this. Learn to talk to people. Young men, I'm giving you some good stuff. Learn to stop and talk to people that are financially successful. Okay? Now, some of these will be lost men. You know the Bible says to make friends of unrighteous mammon? You know a lot of times lost men understand finances better than saved people do? And I'm not talking about violating Bible principles in order to get income. Some of them are generating income by following Bible principles. They don't even realize they're following Bible principles. They just learned this from daddy and grandpa, and it was passed on. How many were raised in a non-Christian home, but the honest truth is, looking back at your upbringing, your unchurched parents actually taught you a lot of Bible-based principles as far as working hard and all of these, of course. And so what I'm saying is this, talk to them, all right? Pick their brains. Let me tell you what. This is the honest truth. Most successful guys want to tell somebody how to be successful, but they're not just going to tell it to anybody. Most successful men are kind of looking for that kid that'll sit there and aggravate them and ask them questions and pick their brain till finally they look over and say, all right, okay, I guess this kid really does want an answer. All right, sit down. I'll tell you this. I won't give you everything, but I'll give you a couple things. But here's the thing. You get a couple things from this guy and a couple things from this guy and a couple things from this guy and a couple things from this guy. Hey, you know why we sometimes are 25, 30, and 35 and 40 years old and we still haven't got this figured out? It's because we don't ask questions. Ask questions. You know, I like this. What do you do for a living? And then I don't just, oh, well, I do this. Well, you know what? I'm always digging a little bit deeper. And because I'm curious, for one thing, I want to know something about the man, but also I want my thoughts to tend to plenteousness. Now, what they do may be not be even possible in the realm of what God's will for my life is. That's fine. But even listening to the principles of what they do sometimes can help you in a different arena. And I've said as much as I'm going to say there, and we'll talk a little bit more about this before we're done. All right? Let me go on here. All right? Creative resourcefulness. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing. But hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. And again, we're talking about the comparison between a diligent man and his soul. Remember, the soul of a man includes his mind, his heart, and his will. And so it's what you use to interact with people. Okay, your soul ought to be engaged. Soul of a sluggard, man, he wants everything, desires everything, and walk around half time mad because he don't have what everybody else has. But he's not smart enough to develop a diligent mind and be diligent in interacting with people who are successful and be teachable enough and trainable enough and curious enough so that they can learn some things, okay? Creative resourcefulness. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in honey, but the substance of a diligent man is what? All right, here's the analogy, gentlemen. We got hunters in here. There's a man that goes out and he makes an investment for the things that he needs in order to go hunting. He takes the time to go hunting. He works at it, puts the time in, and is successful by the fact that he's able to actually kill something. He's got his prey down, and so he's invested all this effort into getting the deer, but then he walks away and doesn't do anything with it. And a lot of times what the Bible's teaching us here is this: the substance of a diligent man is precious. Yeah, there's creative resourcefulness. That means there are other ways besides labor to funnel money into your treasure chest. But, folks, the money that we do funnel into our treasure chest through labor, that substance ought to be precious to us. Because a lot of the problems we get into is that what we do have, we don't manage correctly. And we'll talk to you a little bit more about that. I'm just trying to get you a mindset with these verses here. Creative resourcefulness. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. But the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. That means, you know, he's careless when it comes to the things that God's put in his hand. But a diligent man, I'm going to tell you something. You know what? He's very careful with everything that God has given him and entrusted him with. He has that steward's heart. This isn't mine to waste. It isn't mine to squander. I worked hard for this. Now I want to, watch this, I want to make it work hard for me. I worked hard for this. Now I want to make it work hard for me. I killed the deer. Now I want the deer to provide nourishment for me and my family. I want it to be properly prepared and not wasted and used to the maximum I can get out of this animal I've just invested all this time in getting. So again, it's a way of thinking, creative resourcefulness. So then there's answered prayer. We labor and we work, and I don't think we should ever stop doing that. Then we ask the Lord, along with my labor, if you could help me to have a sense of diligence, a way of thinking that would help me to come up with alternative income other than my labor. It might not be your primary source, but it will supplement your source. See, let me just give you, I'm going to help you guys. You know, most people that are getting ahead in life, while they're working for money, they figured out a way to make money through another avenue while they're working for money. Okay? So you're at work and you're working your 40 hours and you're going to get X amount of money. But while you're at work, you've set up something, done something else that is making you money while you're working for money. And we'll talk a little bit about that. Now, answer to prayer. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, there's going to be times that even though you've worked and you've been diligent in handling the resources that God has given you, and you've stayed open-minded and Holy Spirit sensitive to other avenues, sometimes there are going to be in our life a crisis or an emergency that comes up, and through answered prayer, we go to God and we say, you know what, Lord, I've tried to be diligent, I've tried to obey the principles of the Bible, but you know what, we didn't see this coming, this medical bill. We had this thing, you know, we didn't expect our furnace to blow up. This is a multi-thousand dollar, all of a sudden situation. The car motor seized up, whatever. You know, now I'm in a situation where, Lord, I need help. Now, aren't you glad that God answers prayer? Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And so through the answered prayer, we can also then add to our income. Now, when I talk about an unexpected thing, I love this parable because it teaches us some things. And he answered and said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me three loaves. Why? Why was he in need? For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. Folks, there's no cell phones in these days. So the friend that was coming on the journey didn't call ahead and say, hey, by the way, can I stay at your place tonight? And by the way, I'm going to need some food. He just gets a knock on the door. And next thing you know, he's ready to go to bed. And here's a man that's journeyed all day long. And he said, I need a place to stay. And I need something to eat. And by the way, go back and study out in the Jewish culture. I'm going to tell you something. You didn't turn away strangers. You practice hospitality. Nobody lets somebody to live out in the street. And so he felt an obligation. God has sent this man to me. He's a friend of mine. He has a need. I wasn't expecting it. Because I wasn't expecting it, I don't have the resources to fill his needs. So what did he do? And he says, which of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight, saying, friend, lend me three loaves. Thank God we got a friend that we can go to at midnight. Yep. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble not me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened unto you. Ask with importunity. Doesn't mean you go one time and ask the Lord, and it doesn't happen the next day. Well, then I'm just going to be bitter at God, and I'm never going to pray again. You ask with importunity. You ask and ask and ask and ask and keep praying about something until God answers that prayer. And I'm going to tell you, folks, not only can I, but I would say almost to a man in this church could stand up and fill up a lot of time by saying, let me tell you about a time that we had an unexpected need in our family. And you know what? It hit us from nowhere and we weren't ready for it and we didn't have any other way to go except to get on our knees and simply say, God, I have this need. And Lord, it wasn't a need that was created out of foolishness. It wasn't a need that was created out of slothfulness. It was just an unexpected emergency. It's hit us. And God, I don't have the resources and I need your help. And you know what? When you got off on your knees, I doubt very much that someone was knocking on the door with a check at that point. God sometimes put us in these situations because he wants us to pray and pray. Folks, there's a lot of different ways God answers prayer. And it's not always miraculously money being given to us. Sometimes while we're praying, watch this. If we have developed the thought of the diligent, God can sometimes impart to us a way in which we can come up with that money. The Lord can say, hey, remember all that stuff is mine? Yeah, I know it's all yours. Remember that four-wheeler that's in the garage? Oh, Lord, don't touch that. Please, no, anything, you know. And sometimes God puts us in a situation where we need to liquidate something. You know, he does some things every once in a while just to remind us and see whether or not, hey, is all your stuff really my stuff? And so it's not always the miraculous in the sense that we might think of the miraculous. Sometimes it's just God's way of hitting a reset button in our lives and getting us to look at some things and say, you know what? Okay, you know what? We in a time of abundance and plenty, and even with God's permission, he let us have this for a while, but you know what? The situation has changed. It's time to liquidate that. It belongs to God anyway. Amen. Put a smile on my face and just go forward, and we'll get the thing paid. Okay, does that make sense to you? I hope. Christian stewardship. Income. Now, output. Let me go over this, and then we'll finish the three blue arrows and do some explaining, and then we'll come to a stop here, okay? income through labor, income through creative resourcefulness, and income through answered prayer. All right, for what reasons am I to reach into then the treasure chest and take money out? And by the way, if you will get these three things down and make these three things the only reasons that you reach in there and get things out, I promise you, you'll be blessed, all right? Giving. It always ought to start with giving. We'll talk about that in just a second. After you've given and followed Bible principles when it comes to giving, then you reach in to pay for, what's that next word? Necessities. Necessities. All right? That's next on the priority list. You give according to the God has instructed you because God always deserves the first fruits. We'll talk about that. Then you pay for necessities. Then if there's anything left after that, we look at that and call it an abundance. So we give according to the principles of the Bible, then we pay for our necessities, and then we manage and distribute abundance according to the leading of God in our life. So if there is an abundance after you've given and after you've paid for necessities, you know what? You're blessed. If there's any kind of an abundance, let me say this. If there's no abundance after you've given and paid for your necessities, you're still blessed. Because the honest truth is, the only promise we have from God that you can show me in the scriptures is that he will take care of our needs. And he's been so much more generous than that in most of our lives. But if that's it, if you give properly, pay for necessities, and then if there is some amount of abundance, knowing what to do with that abundance and the responsibility you have, and by the way, who that abundance truly belongs to. Are you a steward? Is it yours? Or is it God's? You got to figure it out. Okay? Now, I'll explain that to you. And by the way, I think you'll be pleased, and I think you'll see God's very generous, and he takes good care of good stewards. All right, we're talking about giving, output. We'll take a look at the first arrow, tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. That's what God said to Israel. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now. Therewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall the vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And so, output. We give, first of all, in tithes and offerings. Let me go back on that, because maybe I'll go back. Just thinking about it. There it is. Folks, listen to me. The very first thing that we ought to do when it comes to giving is we ought to first address tithes and offerings before anything else. I mean, when you get paid, we had some unexpected money come in this week. And something I didn't factor in, didn't expect. I mean, total shock. We had some unexpected money coming in. Now, wouldn't it be crazy for God to provide an abundance to me and my first thought not be, oh, by the way, I need to give tithes and offerings on this? You know, a lot of times God has been generous and has given us abundance, and he's done it in such a way to test us. And you know what we do? We don't even tithe off of it. Well, ask the question. If you're God, how many times are you going to do that? I mean, here, I've given you something that you didn't even expect, above what you expected. I've blessed you, and you just went out and squandered it. You didn't even take 10% of it, walk to the church house, and put it in the offering plate. You didn't even consider giving a little extra to missions. Hey, how much would you have had of this if I gave you nothing? You know what? I'd be glad to operate, Brother Joe, on, you know what, 75, 80% of cashing in consistent abundance rather than trying to keep 100% and have God turn the spigot off. Okay, so be generous. Listen, if God's been generous to you in an unexpected way, watch this, you be generous back to him in an unexpected way. And if you'll do that, hey, I don't know. I mean, I'll do this all day long. Anybody wants to come to my house? You just keep handing me a $100 bill and I'll keep handing you 20. I'll do that as long as you want to do it. Is that a good deal? So God's given us a pretty good deal. Well, you know, the tithe's only 10%. Well, why don't you be unexpectedly generous back to him? If he gave you the 100, guess what you would have had if he gave you nothing? Nothing. So is 80 better than 100? So you know what? Put $5 on Wednesday night, $5 to missions, and give God 10% for tithes and offerings, and smile, 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 because you know what? He's probably figuring out that he can give you some things and you won't squander it on selfishness. I've said this from time to time, and folks, listen to me. I don't understand why Christians struggle with this. I really don't understand. Because to me, this is the greatest deal in the world. God, listen, the tithe is the Lord's. And if God's been generous to you, how can you not be generous back to him? The first 10% of your gross income, you don't take taxes out and then decide you're going to tithe on the net of your gross income. The Bible says this, of all thine increase. So it's not just your paycheck. It's any increase. And when are we supposed to bring this? According to 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, we're supposed to come on the first day of the week. And we're supposed to look back at the previous 6 days, and we are to say, how much has God increased me in the past 6 days? I'm going to take a tithe, the 10% of all my increase over the last 6 days, and I'm going to bring it to the storehouse. I'm going to give God his tithe, and I'm going to bring along with that offerings. Because, and listen, I mean all my increase. So it's not just my paycheck. It's any increase that God has given me. And, you know, I'm not talking about just cash. I'm talking about if somebody done something. If you get $20 in a card for your birthday, that was an increase. And so I look at everything. Listen, if we ignore the blessings, the added blessings, and we don't tithe off the added blessings, why should God keep giving? Put the icing on the cake. All right. So, I mean, I look at everything. My tithes check and offerings check fluctuates depending on the amount of increase. And so God a lot of times finds different ways to funnel. I mean, you can call it fanatical. You can say whatever you want to. But if I go out and another guy insists on picking up the check, which hardly ever happens, but if it does... Wasn't that an increase?
Yes, sir.
Say, preacher, how do you keep track of all that? Well, here's what I do. I just make sure I'm so generous to God that even if I forget something, I don't get behind. I'm not a calculator Christian. Okay. I'm helping some if you'll let me. Okay, I'll tithe. Let's see. 0.22 times 0.10 down to, okay, that's in 33 cents, okay? And that's what you're going to write it for, because if you have to, then I guess I will. Good. You know what? I just want to be so overly generous with God that even if I've forgotten something, you know what? God will say, man alive, you know what? He got it. Well, what if you give more? Oh, well, that's the danger of outgiving God. You know, I might outgive God one of these. No, I'm not. So, listen, get that heart. You know what that's called? God loveth a cheerful. You know what that is? That is, Lord, you know what? You've been so good to me, and you're so good to me on a consistent basis. And by the way, folks, man, we were doing this when we didn't have two nickels to rub together. And I mean, living in a house when you can throw a cat through the wall and the cat's fine. All right? I'm telling you, you know, everybody wants the blessings, but they don't want the testings. And God, and you know what? I don't care what your situation. Oh, but you don't understand my particular. No, I don't need to understand your particular situation. You need to understand that you're not an exception to God's principles. And just do it. And be happy about it. Man, it's a deal. $100. Here's a 20 back. $100. Here's a 20 back. How long you want to do that? That's a blessing. Okay, so I'm going to reach in to give. Bible says that I ought to, first of all, make sure I do my tithes and offerings. Next, I should always be open to helping the poor. The Bible says, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the what?
Lord.
And that which he hath given him, will he pay him again? Folks, you know what? Helping the poor is not giving money away. It's just redirecting. It's just an investment. God promised. You're not going to give and help somebody that I direct you to help that's poor, that I'm not going to see to it that you're taking care for it. And so from time to time, all of us have to use discernment. I know you can tell me about the con artist and the guy that's out there with the cardboard sign that goes over and gets in his Mercedes afterwards. I know there's all the crazy stories, but there are people that are facing legitimate need in this world. And when God brings somebody across your path and he gives you that opportunity, you know what I would do? I'd take advantage of it. That's what I'd do. And then you reach in when it talks to giving. That's cool. You see that? Christian brothers in need. Distributing to the what? Necessity of the saints. Given to hospitality. When people call in and they have a need and they want us to pay a bill or they want groceries or whatever, one of the questions I always ask them, and I ask them several questions. One of the questions I always ask them is, where do you go to church? I said, where do you go to church? And a lot of times, sometimes they'll tell me, well, I go to such and such church. And I'll say, you know what? That's who you need to call your church. Because your pastor knows your situation. Your pastor would understand your situation. And it's really up to your pastor and your church to give to your necessities to do that. Now, sometimes the reason they don't want to call their pastor is their pastor does know them. Here's the funny part. Oh, I go to, whatever. They say the name of a church in town, and I always say, well, who's the pastor there now? What is, isn't that terrible? Yeah, it's terrible. It's real bad because you weren't expecting that question. You don't go to church there. A lot of people are very honest with me. They'll say, preacher, we don't go to church anywhere. And I'll say, okay. And you know what I almost always inevitably say is this, I want to help you. And folks, you know, and again, I'm very careful with what we ever use as far as church money for. But most of the time when people are calling and I feel the Lord impressing that they need help, I just help them. Just like I told you, if God brings somebody across your path, you ought to help them. If God brings somebody across my path, I ought to help them. And so what I'll tell them is this, listen to me. You don't go to church. And I said, I understand that. Now, what I want to do is this, and especially if it's food. I don't a lot of times pay bills and do all that, but if it's food, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to run by and bring you some groceries, but I want you to listen to me for a minute. I'll said, you know what? Let me ask, and you know the question I always ask that I've repeated over? I always say, let me ask you something. If you put God in something, is it going to be better or worse? And they'll say, well, preacher, I guess it'd be better. If you take God out of something, is it going to be better? Now, I'm not beating the person up, okay? You understand I'm trying to be kind. But I need to be truthful with them too. And I'll say, listen to me. I can help you, but if you don't get God in your life, if you're not willing to include him in your life, I'm just putting a Band-Aid on cancer. That's what I'm doing. I'm helping you this week. But you know what? If you really want God's blessing on your life, God's not going to pour blessings upon your life if you're not obedient to him and you're not respecting his house and respecting his day. Sunday is the Lord's day. And the church is the Lord's house. And, you know, if you don't respect that and you don't participate in that, why do you think that God would feel obligated to, you know, open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you? Now, I'm going to help you because I want you to know that I do care about you and I care about your family. But the next time you call me, if you're not in church, I won't help you again. Okay? I won't help you again. And I've done that many, many times and helped somebody the first time and then, but usually they don't call back because they know what I've already told them is that they're not in church. We've had a few instances where people have come and shown up to church in response to an act of kindness through our Joseph Storehouse or through one of our members just helping them out in a time when they were going through a stroke. Not everybody out there that has a need is trying to con you, okay? There are some people who just go through tough times sometimes. And you know what? They're probably not going to forget who helped them out in the tough times. There's also people that just live a life where they go from one church to one church, one person, one person. You got to have wisdom and diligence and don't allow yourself just to be taken, you and your family be taken advantage of, okay? Make sense to you? But folks, listen to me. I tell folks this. Well, listen, if we have extra monies to pay bills, the first group that we look to is our members of our own congregation. I'm a lot more apt to help somebody that's faithfully here than I am somebody calling in that won't even come to church. Now, let me just say this to all of us. Folks, listen to me. We ought to be sensitive in our local assembly. Again, if I opened it up to testimony time, most people would not want to share the testimony if they were on the giving end, but there are some people that would share testimony that they were on the receiving end. You know, I got laid off for a while, and you know what? There was two or three men in the church that came to me, and they, you know, gave me the secret handshake where something went from one hand to another, didn't make a big deal about it, didn't blow a trumpet about it. They called, they helped out us here, they helped us out there. They knew we were going through a little bit of a lull. We got back on our feet, got a job, and everything's, you know what we said, we don't mind giving a hand up, we just don't want to give a hand out. Everybody's going to go through a time, they're going to need a little bit of help for a little while, it's fine. We have a big enough congregation. We know each other well enough, what's going on in each other's lives. We ought to be sensitive to that. And God will bless you if you watch out for your other brothers and sisters in Christ, okay? So distributing to the necessity of the saints, all right? That's our output. Pay for necessities, all right? First of all, giving. The second thing, reason we reach in is to pay for necessities. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Paying for necessities comes second after our giving. Godliness with contentment's great gain. We brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. And necessities mean the things that are necessary to sustain life. We need shelter, we need raiment, we need protection from the elements, and we need food for our stomachs, and we need clean water. And if God's provided those things for us, we're a blessed people. We're a blessed people, okay? And God's promised that he would take care of the needs of his children, and he does that. And we should make sure that we, as every man in this room, is responsible to care for the needs of your family. And you know what? That means you're to go to work. That means you're to properly handle and manage your finances in such a way where you pay your bills and you take care of your needs. And then if you do go through a tough time, then you know what? That's fine. Church help you out a little bit. People help you out a little bit. But don't get too used to that. And by the way, don't expect it if you didn't do it while you were working and other people were in need. Okay? I mean, it's not a one-way street, it's a two-way street, okay? So we pay for our necessities, all right? And then we manage and distribute the abundance. That's the third reason that we pull things out of there. Now, what are you talking about on that? Preacher, let's say that I look into my treasure chest and I have labored and I have used creative resourcefulness and I've prayed and I have a certain amount here. And now I'm going to give unto the Lord my tithes and offering, and I'm going to pay the bills that are necessary bills, okay? And then I've got an abundance. What do I do with it, all right? What you do with the abundance is going to define you as a Christian steward. I mean, folks, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is going to define you as in your Christian stewardship. Okay, but when God allows you to have abundance, there's some things that you ought to consider. There's a process of thinking you ought to go through. If God has been generous enough to leave you with an abundance, I think your first thought ought to be towards him. Remember, it belongs to him, the abundance. It doesn't belong to you. So I always consider whether or not the abundance has been given me so that I'll have an increased opportunity to give what is dear to the Lord. Okay, so consider the Lord first. Paying off past mistakes. When God gives you an abundance and you owe debt, you're not to take that abundance and race up to Terre Haute and go out to Olive Garden. Oh, finally, we have a little money left over. Let's go. Well, wait a minute. Paying off past mistakes. Paying off past indebtedness. You say, oh, God, please just help me get out of debt. Please help me get out of debt. And so God finally gets you to a situation where after you've given and after you paid your bill, there's a little bit extra, and you go and do the same thing that got you into debt. And so that abundance should be used. First of all, Lord, did you give this to me so that I could give it to something that is dear to you or someone that has a need? Is it so that I can now go back and pay off some past mistakes so that I can get in a better position financially? Next, saving for depreciating items. Okay, everybody knows that everything that you buy is going to go downhill. You buy a washing machine, it's going to last a certain amount of time. Your refrigerator is going to last a certain amount of time. A car is going to last a certain amount of time. And so when the abundance, listen, watch this. If there's an abundance in your chest, have you ever considered just leaving it there? That's a new way of thinking for some people. From the time they were little, when somebody handed them a dollar, it burned a hole in their pocket till they spent every penny of it. And here they are 30 and 40 years of age, and they still have the same mentality. Just because there's an abundance doesn't mean you have to do anything with it. Hey, Hey, there's going to be a day when the washing machine breaks. There's going to be a day when you have to replace some things. The furnace is going to go out. If God's given you abundance, why not just leave some of it there? Okay, let it build. All right. Paying forward on big ticket items. Okay, a lot of times what we do is we want something that costs a lot of money, so we'll go and borrow the money, and then we'll spend our time making all of the payments. Have you ever considered when you have an abundance, go ahead and pay it forward and make payments to a saving account and pay it off and then go get it? Does that make sense to you? We'll talk more about that when we talk about some of the mistakes. Laying up for winter, that's a Bible principle. You know what? There's certain times of year, we're in them right now, where, you know what, your regular bills are going to be more than they would be at other times of the year. Leave that abundance in there. Just leave it laid there. Once, as the Lord approved, said, preacher, isn't there any opportunity sometimes when there's abundance just to go do something fun or buy something I want? That's fine. But listen to me, as the Lord approves. And you know what? I found out that God's pretty generous with his people. There's been times when I've looked in an abundance and God's given us something unexpected, and I think to myself, Lord, is this for me to funnel to you, or is this so I can give extra to something at the church, or is this something that you've given me to help pay off something in the past, or this is something you just want me to save, put in savings for a while because there's something you know that's going to go wrong down the road, or is this something you want me to just hold up on, hold up for winter? And you know what? Or sometimes I say, Lord, I'm going to ask you this, but man, I'm going to tell you something. I know what would make my wife happy right now, and I know she's been real patient, and she's been needing this a while. Would you think I could maybe just do this for her? And you know how many times God just says, yeah. Yeah. And you know what? He's even let me buy some stuff for me. For this old rascal here, he's even let me sometimes just say, son, you've been doing a good job. You've been a good steward. I know you've wanted this, and you know what? I've given you this so that you can go get what you've been wanting, but you've denied yourself up to this point because you couldn't afford it, okay? And so there's three reasons to reach back into this. Let's review, and then we'll move on. Income comes, then we'll quit, and we'll do this next week. Move on. Income comes from labor. If you're not going to, listen, folks, if you're not going to work on a regular basis, you're going to struggle, okay? Go to work. Just get up every morning and go to work, okay? I think I just said that. You know what I'm going to do? I'll cover this next week. We've taken enough time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us, dear God, to just absorb and take the things that we've learned thus far in our teaching, and then, Lord, as we expand upon these next week, I pray, dear God, that you'd use the material. Help us, Lord, just to take an honest look, an honest examination. Lord, I always pray this because finances, a lot of times in a marriage, is a point of contention amongst a married couple. And Lord, I know the devil would like to take these principles and just use them to try to bring harm to a marriage or to try to start arguments. Or Lord, I pray, dear God, that a husband and wife would team up on this, that honestly look at this together. They wouldn't use it as a billy club to hurt each other or something to throw in each other's face, but that, Lord, they would both quietly contemplate in their own heart, well, what can I do better to help our home situation? What principles can I better follow? And Lord, every man taking care of their own lives and their own decisions. And Lord, may our families, dear God, just be in a better situation, Lord, to serve you. We pray these things in Jesus' name.